Please be seated. Good morning to you all.
Good morning.
Usually we think of that term with the doxology by Thomas Kent. I saw his grave a number of years ago, which is in southwestern England, in a place that looks like it's called Frome, F-R-O-M-E, but everybody calls it Froome. And he's buried behind the parish church, and I'm sad to say they keep the trash cans back there, which is typical of the Church of England as it's become. They don't consider that they have this great figure from Anglican history right there. Anyway, it's a pleasure to be here with you. I have a carefully prepared sermon on the epistle, but I don't really like it, so I'll give that to Bill if you want it. Check me out, you'll find I did prepare one carefully, but I think instead I'd like to speak on the gospel today, which is the story of the raising of the son of the widow of Nain, N-A-I-N, which was an Israelite town. This story is only in St. Luke's gospel. It's in chapter 7 of Luke. Luke has a fair number of stories, and particularly of parables, that occur in no other gospel. The Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, the rich man, and Lazarus, and so on, are only in Luke. But this is a miracle story only in Luke. And it is an important story because of the way in which it knits together all sorts of other events in Scripture and in church history. So that will be what we'll talk about a little bit today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. I'm speaking about the miracle of the raising of the son of the widow of Nain. He's an only son, it appears, a young man or a boy. The Greek word can mean either one. And he's dead. Now, if we think back to the books of Kings, 1 Kings and 2 Kings, we have two events that are in the background for this particular miracle story. And they involve the prophet Elijah, with a J, and then the prophet Elisha, with an S-H. Both of these prophets come into contact with a widow. In both cases, the widow has an only son. In the case of Elijah, the son is the result of a wonderful and miraculous conception because she has been hospitable to the prophet. So he says, at this time next year, you will have a son. And he said, what are you talking about? You know, don't get my hopes up. And he said, no, you'll have a son. And she does. But he dies unexpectedly. And in both cases, the prophet comes and raises the son of the widow woman from the dead and restores him to her mother, to his mother. Elijah, you may remember, it sounds like mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. He lies down on top of the boy, breathes upon him, and we're told he sneezes 7 times and then gets up and he's fine. So there we have an important event, two events, from the Old Testament. Move ahead to the ministry of our Lord, and if you read the stories of Elijah, you'll find that often he does things that anticipate acts of Christ, such as multiplying food to feed a large crowd that's run out of food, or in this case, raising a dead son. So we come to today's story, and we have this miracle that shows Jesus as the new Elijah, the new prophet. And what do the people say when they see the miracle? Prophet is risen among us. They don't quite understand fully who Jesus is, but they understand him as a prophet, I think because he performs a work that is so similar to that performed by Israel's greatest prophet, Elijah. And we'll come back to that in a moment, but jump ahead to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And remember that St. Paul one evening was preaching in an upper room, and it was a very long sermon, and it was, I guess, a little bit boring, and it was late at night, and perhaps everybody had eaten, and we're told that a boy who was sitting in a window fell asleep, fell, and died. And we're told that Paul comes and prays and raises him from the dead, and they were not a little comforted. Acts says, which is, I think, a wonderful phrase. child has been raised from the dead, and it's not a little comforted indeed. So there we have Old Testament, Gospel, and then the first church in Acts. Jump ahead 300 years, and you may remember the story of St. Augustine of Hippo. Augustine was the son of a widow named Monica, and he was leading a rather bad life. She was a Christian. His father was not, although he was baptized on his deathbed. And Augustine had not been baptized. In that period, people postponed baptism as long as they could, because, you see, when you were baptized, all of your previous sins were forgiven. So they thought, well, I'll wait till my deathbed, and then I can sort of do what I want, and I'll be baptized, and I'll get the slate wiped clean, and I won't have to worry too much about being a good person. There's something wrong with that theory, and we happen to no longer are governed by it. But that was the theory that governed the Emperor Constantine, and also Augustine's father, a man named Patricius. In any case, Augustine was leading a rather bad life, and we're told that his mother spent a great deal of time in prayer and crying about his bad behavior, which sounds like some mothers I've known in my ministry dealing with their children. But finally, Augustine has a conversion experience. He is in a garden, and he hears a voice from the next garden over the wall chanting, "Take and read, take and read, tole leger, tole leger." So he picks up the closest book, which is a scroll of St. Paul, and he just picks a verse at random, and it says, "Make no provision for the flesh and the works thereof." And he realizes that's what he's been doing, and he's converted, he's baptized, becomes a Christian. And so we now have the feast of St. Augustine, who became perhaps the church's greatest theologian. And the day before, the feast of his mother, St. Monica, whose prayers brought about his conversion. In any case, on the feast of St. Augustine, guess what the gospel lesson is? It's the story of the raising of the widow of Nain. Because in both cases, you have a widow, an only son. He's dead. In Luke, literally, in the case of Augustine, spiritually, and in both cases, he's raised from the dead and restored to his mother. So, Old Testament, Gospel, early New Testament church, and then the period of the church fathers are all knit together by this story of the raising of the son of the widow of Nain. So I think that this is an important lesson for us, because we constantly find this pattern. Old Testament foreshadows and prefigures. New Testament in Christ fulfills. We have the Israelites walking through the Red Sea. We have Jesus going into the Jordan River to be baptized. We have children of Israel fed with manna in the wilderness. We have Jesus feeding the 5,000 with bread, and then feeding the disciples at the Last Supper with bread. Then we go into the New Testament church, where we find baptism and Eucharist, and we come into church history leading us to today, to us, and we are knit together with the Old Testament, with the gospel and the ministry of our Lord, and with the New Testament church, through the sacramental system and through the scriptures which we have and the church's teaching. So this is an important lesson, and that is at least one thing to take away from it, the way in which God has united us with the Old Testament church, with our Lord, and the New Testament church through scripture and the sacraments. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.